these recent Sunday evenings, we've been considering together the difference that it should make in our various relationships when we come to know Christ, if we're living as followers of Him, as disciples of the Lord, if we have the grace of God within us, if we have God's Spirit living in our hearts and in our souls. It should have a very real impact upon how we handle our different relationships with various types of people. And we conclude that short series this evening as we consider our relationships in the world. How is it that we ought to relate to those who are not believers in whatever circumstance that we find that in? What I want to do this evening is, first of all, briefly consider some basic principles. And then I want to look at three specific circumstances that many of us will find ourselves in, where we're having to live in relationship with unbelievers. We're going to consider how we ought to live with those who in our families are not Christians. What kind of relationship ought we to have with non-Christian friends? How should we behave at work, or perhaps in our place of study? And then we're just going to look very briefly in conclusion at the example of one man from the Scriptures. So first of all, some basic principles on this subject. The Bible makes it very clear that when we become believers, we become different to everyone else that's in the world. And we are separated off by God by those who remain in unbelief. I want to read three short passages of Scripture that really bring this home to us. One from Ephesians 4, a selection of verses from chapter 4 and chapter 5, then from 1 Peter chapter 2, and then from 1 John chapter 2. And let's just listen to what the Word of God says to us on these particular issues. First of all, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The Apostle Peter would add to that, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The Apostle John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Those three men were convinced and were at one on this particular issue. It's because of those realities that Paul writes as he does in the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 6. If you're a true believer and a serious follower of Christ, not just a churchgoer, but a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you really care for the glory of God, and if you really are seeking to live in obedience to him, you have become so different from the people around you that your relationship to them has to change. It cannot stay the same. It cannot be as it once was. If you have that passage open in 2 Corinthians 6, you'll see in verse 14 that Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" True believers are those who pursue righteousness and godliness. And that puts you completely at odds with unbelievers, because quite honestly, they couldn't care less about those things. You are living in light. God's Spirit has flooded your soul with light so that you see his truth. You see the truth of the Bible as it speaks about you. You see your own soul flooded with the light of the gospel. You see yourself as the Bible says you are. You're people of light, but they are still plunged in darkness. And they're completely blind to the things that you have been brought to see and understand. Verses 15 and 16. What accord has Christ with the Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement the temple of God with idols? And you are the temple of the living God. If you're living fruitfully as a Christian, there will be so many things that you disagree over with an unbeliever. It will make it very difficult for you to get on with them in a number of different ways. Your conscience now is different to theirs. Your motives are different to theirs. Your ambitions are different to theirs. Your values are different to theirs. So in practice, how are we to handle our relationships with unbelievers? We have to live alongside people. There's no suggestion in the Word of God that we should take ourselves off and live in a commune. We are to remain rubbing shoulders with unbelievers. But how ought we to handle our relationships with them? Well, let's consider those three main relationships that affect us all when it comes to living with those who are outside the faith. Let's consider first of all how we should deal with members in our own families. Now, there's a very useful principle which is brought to us by the Apostle Peter. And he does so in the first letter of Peter. You may wish to turn there in your Bible. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. And in the first two verses of that chapter, he says this: "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear." So the Apostle Peter is here specifically addressing Christian ladies who have come to faith in Christ, but their husbands haven't, and they're living at home with their unconverted husbands. And he gives them this advice, but I believe this advice that he gives and this instruction can be put to any family relationship like that. All of us have family members, whether it's our immediate family or our extended family, and those family members are not Christians. Here is a great principle that the apostle lays before us. He says that it is our duty to let them see the grace of God at work in our lives. All those many graces and characteristics which the Apostle Paul speaks of on numerous occasions that we should put on. When we come to Christ, there should begin in our lives an ongoing process of change from unrighteousness to righteousness, from godlessness to Christ-likeness. Now, within our families, this will often cause tension. Because when someone becomes a Christian in a family where there are no believers, everyone else in that family will often feel as though they've lost a member of the family. They might feel as if that person who's become saved has rejected them. "We're not good enough for you anymore. You're spending all this time with those Christians." Sometimes a Christian in that situation can be accused by their family members of betraying them. And betrayal stirs up some of the strongest emotions in people. When it comes to our immediate family, it may be that we have to remain under the same roof as them. They may be our husband, or our wife, or our child, or one of our parents. Now, we've seen in recent weeks, and we've emphasized on a number of occasions, that our first priority must always be to remain obedient to God and His Word. But Peter gives us some really helpful instruction. He says, listen, sometimes the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut and keep grace switched on in your family home. As Christians, we're instructed to preach the gospel, because trying to discuss and reason the gospel with people will often only lead to argument. Because until God's Spirit actually comes and does a work in someone, they will neither see nor understand the things that you're talking about. And so amongst those people whom you're living with day in, day out, it's often better to keep your lips silent and let your walking do your talking. Let them observe and witness firsthand the love and grace of God at work in you. Let them see the power of God at work in your life in such a way that they will become convinced that it can only be the power and grace of God. And that actually, there is no other possible explanation. That's what Peter is advising these ladies who find themselves in that circumstance. Let them see that although they may hate the answers that you give them to their questions, And although perhaps they might not even accept the answers that they give to your questions, they nevertheless cannot argue with the quality of life that they encounter in you every single day. And the Apostle Peter says, such a witness can lead others to faith in Christ. Living with those who are not believers in our families, the Word of God gives us some very helpful practical instruction as to how we should handle those relationships. Secondly, what about our friends? Now, having read the scriptures we've read this evening, I'm going to say something which at first may rub some of you up the wrong way, but please bear with me and hopefully we'll see eye to eye as we make our way through. What I want to say is this: a Christian cannot have an unbeliever as a friend. Now, let me clarify. When I say that, I'm talking about a real friend. I'm talking about a close, intimate friend. How can you possibly share that kind of relationship with someone with whom you have so little in common? You are light. They are darkness. You are seeking after righteousness. They don't care one jot for righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be acquainted with people who aren't believers. On the contrary, we should be. Otherwise, what would be the point of having our ladies' supper and our men's supper if there's no one that we ever speak to who's an unbeliever for us to be able to invite them along? I'm not saying that we shouldn't have acquaintances who are unbelievers. I'm not saying that we should not be neighbourly towards our neighbours. Yours should be the most neighbourly home in your street. I'm not saying that we shouldn't allow our children to play with the children who live next door. Of course they can. But to use the word that Paul used, how can you be yoked to someone who's not a believer when the Bible expressly forbids it? Now, there's a trend in Christianity today which encourages believers to remain in a lifestyle as close to that of an unbeliever as possible, in order that we might win them, is the reason given. You must remain relevant. You must remain approachable. And so to do that, you are to show them just how much like them you still are, even though you're now a Christian, say some. Friends, even from those scriptures that we've read this evening, how on earth can that way of thinking be right? Have these people never read 2 Corinthians chapter 6? How are we to deal with these people? Let me just say, if you are a Christian who regularly socializes with unbelievers, I'm not talking about those people who are your acquaintances, who you have round to dinner now and again, or you invite their children to your children's birthday parties. I'm not talking about those people to whom you are kind and neighbourly and helpful. I hope there are many unbelievers who are on the receiving end of your generosity of spirit because you're full of the grace of God. But do you have unbelievers who you would truly regard as close friends, and you regularly socialise with them. I want to ask you a question. Do you genuinely do that as an opportunity for witness? Or is it an excuse for worldliness in your own life? It might be a question you need to ask yourself. If you have a group of unbelievers who you're really close to, who you regularly socialise with, are they in any way helping you to progress as a Christian? Or is it possible that they might even be holding you back? It's important that we think these issues through. Do they regularly see in you? Do they regularly hear from you those things which mark you out as different according to the Word of God? Or are those people actually just an excuse for you to continue in certain practices and pursuits which otherwise you simply could not justify? The Bible's very clear about how we are to deal with our relationships with unbelievers. We obviously need to have contact with them. They need to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. They need to be able to see in us the grace of God at work. They need to be able to see the difference it makes in the life of a sinner when they come to Christ. But we need to heed the warnings and the exhortations of the scriptures as to just how close those relationships can or cannot be. We are the people of God. This is your family. This is your home. And we have been separated to holiness for the Lord. So that's family, we've considered friends. How about at work? Well, there's a number of passages that come to mind. There's one in Ephesians, there's one in Colossians, there's one in 1 Peter. We'll use the one in Ephesians for this evening. And just read what the apostle says there. He gives us some really practical advice you won't be surprised to hear. In Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. He says this, bondservants or slaves. You could replace that word with employees. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Those of you who are in work, as you travel to your place of work tomorrow, see your work as service to God and do it to the best of your ability. Why? Not so that men will think well of you, but that men will think well of God. Do it as service to Him. Do it to honour Him. In all of our workplaces, or even in our places of study, you should be the model employee. Honest, reliable, trustworthy, punctual, loyal, efficient, hard-working. Because everything you do as to the Lord, for His glory and for His honour. When others don't pull their weight, you do. When others cut corners, you don't. When others behave unethically, you refuse to. When others cheat the boss of their time, you don't. When others take a sickie tomorrow morning because they just can't be bothered getting out of bed, you are the first person to arrive. And by the way, if you're capable of work, you work. And if you refuse to work, you who are capable of working, you should be left to go hungry. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You see, people should see a difference in me and you. They really should see a difference. The difference that Christ has made. Now, in conclusion, all these areas of life, do you see that it's not about behaving like water running down a hill, which just takes the path of least resistance? You get a big tanker full of water, put it at the top of a hill, and let the water go. The water will pick out the easiest route to get to the bottom. That's not the way of the Christian life. Don't take the path of least resistance. We have in the Old Testament a wonderful example of a man who purposefully, with great determination, chose not to take the path of least resistance. That man was Daniel. Daniel found himself in a situation that he probably would not have chosen for himself. He was taken captive, he was led astray to a foreign country, and in that foreign country he was put to university, where he was to be taught the culture, the ways of that particular nation. It was a godless nation. It was an idolatrous nation. And King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, where Daniel was taken, said of those who were in charge of these young teenage boys who were being put through this 3-year course, "I want you to treat them really well. They're to live off the best. I want you to make sure that when you feed them, you give them the food from the royal household." Now, Daniel realized straight away, as someone who'd grown up as a child of God, as an Israelite, a Jew, he knew straight away that that would cause him difficulties. For one thing, not all of the food that he would be offered would be the kind of food that he was supposed to eat as a Jew. Some of it would have come from unclean animals. Much of that food would have previously been used as sacrificial food to idols, used in idolatry. And he knew that as far as he was concerned, that food was unclean. And his conscience simply would not allow him to touch it. Now, faced with that dilemma, Daniel could have chosen to take the path of least resistance. He could have said to his friends, "Let's just go along with it. It's much easier that way. Much less hassle. People will think we're odd if we don't. Do you realize the can of worms we'll be opening for ourselves if we kick up a fuss about this? Let's just go along with it. After all, it's just the four of us. Who'll know?" But he didn't. Because he knew he couldn't. Because Daniel understood that a child of God has to take a stand. Daniel understood that a child of God has to be different. And he was prepared to be different. And it's really interesting, as you read through that story, to see the stand and the decision that Daniel took. Because Daniel chose for himself an uncommon and an uncompromising standard. He was prepared, in the midst of everybody else, to resist. He was prepared in the midst of that school of teenage boys to stand up and say, no, I cannot go that way because my faith and my God will not allow me to. And he was prepared to live by an uncommon standard. My Christian friend, so must you. In your place of work, in your place of study, in your home, as you talk with people in the staff room, you are to take a stand with an uncommon standard that marks you out. Daniel took an uncompromising standard. Daniel actually chose to go further than he needed to. He called over one of the attendants. Now, he could have just explained the problem and said, look, just sort out for me the food that I can eat. Here's a list of what I can and can't eat. But he didn't. He just said, look, no meat, just vegetables, and give me water to drink. And his other three friends were behind him. He went further than he actually needed to. He took an uncompromising standard. And the guy that was in charge of these young lads, well, he was none too sure at all. You don't go behind the back of the king in a hurry in a place like Babylon. You still don't do it in those parts of the country, those parts of the world today. You certainly didn't do it back then. If the king finds out about this, that I've disobeyed his direct order, says this guy, I'm a dead man. Daniel said, no, it really will be okay. Just give us vegetables, give us water, give us 10 days. Try it. The 10 days go ahead, and at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends are making the best progress. They're the brightest students, they're the most prompt in class, they're getting the best exam marks, and they're the fittest and healthiest looking young men in the whole place. And God honoured them in the stand that they took. An uncommon and an uncompromising stand in the midst of unbelief. That's what often the people of God are called to do. That will often be the stand that you are called to take as a Christian believer. But if you do, God will honour you and God will support you. We have the assurance of God's word in that. That if we live as God has called us to live, light in darkness, righteousness in the midst of godlessness, then God will honour his people and his name will be exalted. An uncommon standard, an uncompromising stand for God. How about you?